Disciple in today's world is the topic. I am really looking at, I was looking at the whole chapter of Galatians chapter 6, but then it was way, way too long for a devotional, so I cut it down to 7 through 10. Now, to say that, first of all, the law of sowing and reaping, that's what it's talking about. Paul drives home the point that even believers become guilty of mocking God. You and I do this by doing things that are wrong, and we know they're wrong, but we aren't thinking about it, and then we're surprised by the outcome. How many believers have really gotten themselves into trouble when, in fact, if you finally get a hold of them, sit and talk with them, they say, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have been doing that, but I did it anyway. Now, it's not always the other person. We all have the flesh, and the flesh is trying to get every one of us to do that on a regular basis. So I wanted to look at this principle for a second. The founder of the Salvation Army, when he grew, one of the things, and he, you know, we all know the Salvation Army, right? Salvation Army has very godly roots. I mean, very godly roots. William Booth loved people, and he loved the Lord, and he was doing everything he could to make a difference for eternity in people's lives. And in his organization, as it grew, and it grew very, very quickly, very significantly, they would all gather together in Great Britain, which is where it has its source, once a year for a convention to be just encouraged and challenged. As he grew older, he was unable to make it to one of his conventions. And he sent a message that was to be read to the whole gathering. It was one word. I suppose most of you know this, right? Most of you have heard this before? I mean, I think I heard it 20 years ago, and it stood out in my mind. Partially because Dr. Pickering was raised in the Salvation Army, and I worked for Dr. Pickering, who was the former president of Central Seminary and then became the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church. But he grew out of that. And when we'd talk privately and personally, he would mention his years playing in the band when he was a kid and a teenager and the marching around and those types of rallies. But he, one of the things, I don't know if I heard it from him or from just my reading, he sends one word. I'm talking now about General William Booth to his people. And that was the main speech of this convention. And so they were expecting someone to be reading for 20, 30 minutes, right? He had the speaker get up there and read the word others. Let that sink in for a second. That's a very biblical thought. In the Bible, if you did a word study on one another, you will see that it is found a lot in Scripture. One another. One of the most common ones is love one another. I found it in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, but it's used in the English translation. It's either in most English translations, there's at least 12, if not 13, of love one another. What's the message? When the message is repeated in the Scripture over and over again, love one another, what do you think he wants us to do? Yeah, self-evident. James chapter 5, verse 16, it said, pray for one another. You and I have a responsibility, a command to pray for one another. I believe that's by name. Edify one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it's prefer one another. And it's prefer one another above ourselves. In other words, we ought to be more concerned about meeting the needs of another person. That's why I stopped asking myself whether I can do something. I ask myself a different question when people ask me, could I do this? I ask myself, is there any reason why I can't do this? Do you see the difference in the, I have to do that to keep my mind right. I am presuming that I can. And I need to have God place a good reason in my mind that says, no, if you do that, you're going to neglect this responsibility. Other than that, I'm going forward with it. Did you see the point? Prefer one another. Be hospitable to one another in 1 Peter 4:9. And then in the context of this passage, I couldn't help but, I told you I was wanting to do chapter 6, at least the first 10 verses, and I skipped that because it was too much. But I want to go back to verse 2. Notice what it says. Bear one another's burdens. Now that is significant, by the way. It says that we have a responsibility to carry the load for fellow believers, particularly, if you look at the whole context. But you know what is stands out of my mind? Not the part I underlined. Although that's significant that we are to bear one another's burdens. But this statement right here. And so fulfill the law of Christ. How important is it that we carry the load for one another? You know, Ruth, I think of your carrying the load for the Williams family. You're and your husband. And, you know, we're talking, and there's so many examples. I think Howard and Linda, how you minister and have a burden for those in jail, in prison. And they just carried it on. And the Himes and your ministry and the counseling, that's what bearing one another's burdens. It's coming alongside. And Dave, your work in the jail. And on we go. This is a critical, critical, critical area. It's supposed to make us as believers, as a family of God, a church, different than the world. Now, I think to a great extent, our local body does function this way, our local church, Family Baptist Church, but there's clearly more that we could do in this area. It's really an important area, and one of it is just being honest and transparent with one another so others know. You can't help, in some respects, you can't expect help for something when you don't tell anybody you have a need. Yeah, you know, there's that combination. In Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10, it at least states two motivations and two important ministries. In the first five verses, he talks about bear the burdens of one another. And I'm not going to talk about it, but he does talk about that, doing it not in a confrontational manner, but in a compassionate manner. Boy, that's important, by the way. It's easy when somebody's really messed up to come along and say, "You idiot, you fool, you, I can't believe you're so stupid." And a lot of times in the flesh, you really feel like, especially if you know the person, care about them, and they've really messed up, you like to just put them up against the wall and make sure they don't miss the point. The point is that is the world's way, not God's way. God's way said we come at it humbly and graciously and compassionately. In love. The other point is what I want to talk about today is sharing blessings with one another. In verse 6 through 10. Now I'm really going to look at 7 through, but I'm going to just set the stage. Because in my reading of this, this verse sets the context for 7 through 11. The primary thought that's going on. And it's found right here. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That word right there in the Greek is a fascinating word. It is talking about this fellowship. It is talking about this sharing in love with one another. And it is really critical. It's one of the reasons why in my heart I tried to exhort us as a group, if at all possible, come support Lola on Saturday. This is an important time. I think if you were to place your mind in yourself in Lola's situation with her husband of 48 years now having passed, and just coming alongside to support is a critical item. That's that fellowship, that sharing in the grief, sharing in the doing what we can. Okay, now let's look at this passage. I'm going to read it quickly. I only have a few minutes left. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Okay. This is in the context. He's basically writing to believers, and he is implying that believers have a little problem here with mocking God. That's why I said that at the start. And if we are honest, we all fall into this. If we don't have our antennas up and say, "No, Lord, help me not to do this." How would we mock God? For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The implication of this, by the way, is that we may be sowing knowingly, but haphazardly or unaware-like, and we get in reaping the wrong thing because we weren't really engaging ourselves in trying to honor God. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, what does therefore imply? He's kind of summing up the thought here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. There's the emphasis, to all. But notice this targeting of it even further, especially to those who are of the household of faith, to fellow believers. Do good. Do good to them. Do what you can. The first one, the divine law is stated. And this law applies to believers and unbelievers. It is universal. And people are wondering why they end up in the problems they end up in. It's because if you just look at their life, they're products of it. Look at what's going on in our culture today. People are reaping what they sow all the time. So do we, by the way. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. Your testimony, Ruth, about being prayerful, being purposeful, and having a plan would logically lead to reaping the right thing from this. He that goeth forth weeping will likely come again bearing his sheaves with him. That's Psalms 126, I believe, verse 3 and 4. Now, this is a reality of life. That's my point. The reality of life. You probably want to write that phrase down. And what am I talking about? We reap what we sow. And that is a law of God. And so we ought to just recognize it. We ought to teach it to others. And we ought to remind ourselves. We ought to remind one another. We reap what we sow. So if you want to be walking with the Lord, you know, sow some time in the Word. You know, do what you know you ought to be doing. Spend some time in prayer. Sow in the right area. Okay, the second one, I'll pick up the pace here. The divine law is explained in the very next verse. The first one, it was stated, and now it is explained. Notice, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So what is it talking about? It's saying, watch your natural, you know, these human instincts, we call them a lot of different things. These fleshly instincts, these natural instincts, which our world encourages. And that's what you got to recognize. Our culture encourages us to follow our passions all the time. The Word of God says, be a little careful there. Because if you sow to the flesh, your own fleshly passions, you're going to reap what? Corruption. It's not good. Now notice, but he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life? Doesn't it sound like this might be a better alternative than corruption? I, for one, want my stuff to last. I want to be investing in something that has permanence. So the remedy for life is simply to sow to the Spirit. The reality is that we all reap what we sow, but the remedy for it is to sow to the Spirit, sow to doing what God wants us to do. Follow the Spirit of the Lord, follow the Word of God, follow His leading. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on our own understanding in all the ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct our paths. The divine law is clarified in the ninth verse. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Okay, that's first of all. Don't go weary. He's just stating an important truth. It sometimes gets wearisome doing the right thing over and over again and you see no result. Don't grow weary. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The reason for perseverance. It's fruitful. we'll reap if we just don't give up. In that, we as a people group, the American culture, those of us that are raised in this culture, are very, 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 very weak in this area. There are many, many other cultures that you have to grow up and you're just a tougher person. It's much easier here, and therefore we do not learn perseverance. And we need to cultivate it in our children, in our grandchildren, and in ourselves. Keep doing the right thing. Why? Because it's the right thing. It's what the Lord told us to sow to. Keep at it. Eventually, doing good produces a reward. Now, the reward may be in eternity, but he will recognize when we are doing what is right before him. Isn't that sweet truth? And now I get to the therefore. The divine law is applied. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The resulting interaction. Here is a truth that just screams, in my opinion. If you're really sown to the Spirit, it doesn't lead to isolation. It doesn't lead to just saying, you know, I just got to have more time alone. I got to have more time in, you know. No, we need to be investing in the lives of others. Our time is a tremendous asset. Our talents are tremendous assets that are God-given. Our treasures, and they need to be invested predominantly in interaction with others for God's glory, not in ourselves. Therefore, purpose to do good to everyone. It is from this verse that I first started saying this to my children. Walk with the Lord and be a blessing. Said it over and over and over and over and over. Not because it was just a cute little phrase, because I really, really wanted that. I wanted them to walk with the Lord. There's safety in that, by the way. There's protection in that. There's beauty in that. And be a blessing, because if you really are, you're not holier than thou. You're a William Booth who invests in the lives of others. At least from where I'm coming, I admire the scholars of yesteryear and of even now in this day and age. I really appreciate them. I'm greatly helped by them. But I am deeply motivated by those that work in the lives of people. That's where my heart is. And I believe it really lines up well with this passage. May we be people that invest in others. So, the divine law is the reality of life. So my recommendation is be careful where you sow, because you're going to reap from it. Number two, divine law is explained by saying it's the remedy for finding a life that is meaningful and purposeful. No matter what's going on in your life, whether you lost your job or whether you have a new job, whether you have a great job or a poor job, do this, sow to the Spirit, and it adds the meaning that God intends for life. And the reason for perseverance? One, we need this more than most cultures. Because he didn't promise the microwave type of result, which is what we're so accustomed to. He wants us to work at it. And the last one is this. The resulting interaction is therefore purpose to do good to everyone, especially to fellow believers.